Renewal Through Living. So far this year, I have been preaching on new beginnings. I hope y'all have to figure that out. Renewal in various ways. The first Sunday was a time to renew. The second Sunday was to find that place of renewal, to find that sanctuary. We talked about that place that you need to find for yourself. And last Sunday was finding a new perspective. And today is renewal through living. You see, it is easier to live your way into a new way of living. Those words have particular relevance as we consider Paul's admonition to the church at Rome to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You see, ultimately, the Christian faith is something that we do. It is more than thought. It is a way of life. Christians live out the gospel. You see, this is a necessary corrective for today's culture of faith. Too often, people have the idea that having faith is having all the right answers. You see, faith is more than knowledge. Faith is about a lifestyle. It is about doing more than it is about thinking. In a word, the Christian faith is about practice. The more we practice gospel living, the better we are at living the way Christ invites us. Think about that. The more we practice gospel living, the better we are at living the way that Christ has invited us to live. You see, Jesus calls us to be His disciples in this world. There is something counterintuitive about what He asks of us. Remember some of Jesus' instructions? To be first, you have to be last. To be rich, you have to become poor. To live, you have to die. Forgive your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Be a servant. At one level, none of these thoughts makes much sense to us. They certainly don't sound and feel like the way to happiness and success. But on another level, the witness of the faithful is that these instructions are the secret to a renewed life. So we practice the faith by doing the things that Jesus asks us to do. At first, living like a Christian feels so unnatural. It's a difficult and burdensome thing to do. But the more that you and I do it, the more we practice it, the more right it feels, until one day we find ourselves living the Christ life without even thinking about what we're doing. Wesleyan Methodists have a term for this. It's called sanctification. John Wesley said that this was the third work of grace. It is the growing grace that moves us towards perfection until we can say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ." Grace grows us as we practice the means of grace in our daily lives. As we pray, as we worship, as we study the Scriptures, as we give ourselves to service projects, we are shaping lives that look like Jesus for the world's redemption. So it's in doing, it's being faithful, it's being a part of something, it's practicing the works of piety. It's doing those things that God has called us to do and be about. There's a football team that has a sign over its practice field that says, "You play like you practice." If you play like you practice, you're going to win. Sometimes back in the back, if the choir sings like we practice back there, we sound a whole lot better in that room than we do when we get out here. If we play, if we sing like we practice, we'll be good. How true those words are. An athletic team practices sometimes until the moves necessary to win a game become second nature. We as Christians must live that same discipline. The text today urges us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Someone has observed that the problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps slithering off of the altar. Think about that. That's you and I. We keep falling off the altar. Well, we all know that experience, don't we? We have all been guilty of missing the mark, that literal translation for the word sin. We have been missing the mark when it comes to living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We know what it is to say that we are committed to a way of love and to have that declaration rendered useless by a flash of anger or a desire for revenge. How many of us have ever done that? That we just, oh boy, we are committed, we love the Lord, we're so wonderful, and then somebody does something, and we just fly off the handle in a flash of anger. Ooh, and we said something, it just kind of flew out of our mouth. And it's hard to get it back, ain't it? You can't grab it. It don't come back. No. Or we get angry and desire for revenge. We want revenge. There's a new show on TV called Revenge. Some people like it. I don't care for it. The reason being, the whole premise of this young lady's the show is to do what? To get back at someone who wronged her, who killed her father. So the whole show is about what? Demise and deception and revenge. It's payback. Well, is that the way? I mean, that's Hollywood for you. They take, and that sin sells. That's what we're watching. You see, we know what it is to struggle to love the enemy and to welcome the stranger who looks so different. We know how it is to live with gaps between the affirmation of faith and the deeds of our lives. We have done our share of slithering to the altar. We've all done it. We've all come running. We've all been there. And we've all fallen short. Yet we keep at the business of trying to live like Jesus, His disciples. We keep on trying to be like His disciples, and that's true. That's what we need to do in this world that we live in. That is our premise, is to keep trying. We do this because we have seen in Christ the light of truth. We have been grasped by Jesus' redemptive love. In the words of Peter, he says, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we practice, and bit by bit, we find ourselves becoming different people. Little by little, we are renewed until one day, the world looks at you and me and sees Jesus. Oh, what a day. Think about that. When the world can look at you and see Jesus, that's amen. That's glory to God. That's hallelujah. It happens. When a child can look at you or when someone can say, wow, I've just seen Jesus walk by. In something that you have done or something that you have said, some experience that you were a part of. Think about it. What an awesome thing that is to be a part of, and what a humbling thing that is for you as a Christian. It's happened to me one time, and it about blew my socks off. It was like, wow, I'm not worthy. But thank you, God, that I was in the right place at the right time. And thank you that it weren't one of them times that I flew off the handle. Because usually when you fly off the handle, you have all kinds of congregation looking at you. All kinds of witnesses on the fringes watching you. How many times when you do something stupid that you look to see if anybody's watching you? How many times when you do something great are you thinking about who's listening? You shouldn't have to. Do you remember learning how to drive a car? Oh my goodness. Some of us learned in cars with manual transmissions. And my granddaddy did that on purpose, him and my daddy. That required all sorts of actions done in a sequence that at first seemed impossible to complete. You had to push in that clutch. You had to shift that thing in gear. You had to press on that accelerator, and you had to slowly let off that clutch, and you had to do it just right. Then if that car moved ahead without stalling, jumping, jerking, or whatever, you had to do it all over again with the car moving this time. Still, there was another sequence to be done before that car was in third gear and ready to drive down the road. If you were like many, this exercise was at first very frustrating. Driving was an experience of stops and starts, of lurching, of steel bodies almost going jugga, 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 jugga. My sister did that one time. I got to learn by experience beforehand. And stalled engines. But you continued to do it. And one day there was a smooth start and a synchronized movement of feet and hands as you moved through that sequence of gears. You practiced and you got it right until driving became second nature, something that you could almost do without thinking. You could almost slip that thing into gear until you lock them up, and then that's another story. You see, the Christian faith is like that. We give ourselves to the way of Christ. We receive the church's instruction about what a disciple does. At first, it seems complicated, even impossible to do. You want me to forgive my enemies, God? You want me to give away my money to people that I don't know? You want me to carry a cross? But we try to do it. We show up to carry out our part in the community of faith. Then lo and behold, one day we're doing it. We're living the Christian life. We have shown up at the altar of faith enough times that our bodies really are living sacrifices of the glory of God. You see, it is easier to live your way into a new way of thinking than to think your way into a new way of living. You see, in this first month of our new year, let us be renewed by fresh determination to live the faith until the way of Jesus becomes so natural for us that the world will look at us and say, "There goes a Christian. There goes someone who follows and looks like Jesus." Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Allow us this day to take those things that we know that are right, to take those things that we hear within our heart, and try to do them more and more like you. Allow us, Lord, to take this newness that we find and live through it, live it out each and every day. Allow us, Lord, to want to draw closer to you. Be with us now, for it's in your name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 348. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. So 348, softly and tenderly, come. Because the altar is always open. It's always here. It's always available for you and I. Because it's where we can take hold. It's where we draw our strength. Even though we might slither and fall, it's always there. Would you stand as we sing?